Good evening, folks. Welcome back tonight. Appreciate you joining with us on this Wednesday night Bible study that we have together. And before we get started tonight, I do want to mention a special prayer request. It's kind of a praise and a request. If you would be so kind as to check your emails, you maybe have already seen it. We have sent out an email updating you on some things that took place in the life of one of our missionaries, Jimmy Pierre. And you can see all the details of that. But just continue to pray for him and his family. There's a lot of fear involved right now. And just pray that we, as his partner in ministry, would uplift him and his family in prayer at this time. Well, I'm so glad that you're with us tonight. And as we dive deeper into our Bible study about grace and holiness and just figuring out where these two things mesh together, let me mention, though, the prayer bulletin. It has been sent out, and you can look at all of the updated prayer requests there, as well as a number of praises. I know we had an email go out a few days ago for Van Hooser's daughter. She came through just fine. They're praising God for that. And she is home and resting now from the surgery that she had, as well as Madeline DePew. She saw the specialist last week, and he recommended her just wearing a boot for about 2 weeks. So just pray that there will be complete healing there with those issues. And then, of course, a number of other prayer requests that are listed there in our bulletin. You can also download the student notes for tonight. Those have been posted as well. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our Bible study for tonight. Let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your love that you have for us. God, help us to reflect, meditate, be in touch with the amount of love that you showed us. And even as we study this lesson tonight, I pray that your Spirit would bring that to bear in our minds. Help us to be aware and sensitive of the amount of love that you showed us and how it fits into how we make decisions every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we began this new series last week with this lesson title, How Good is Good Enough? If you remember, we talked about bad days. You know, those not just bad days where everything seems to be going wrong. Those spiritually bad days where we definitely need God's grace. Those spiritually bad days where we could think lightning is going to strike me dead at any moment. But we also talked about good days, spiritually good days. And we considered that even our seemingly good days, we still sin. We're just not, there's our title, good enough. We try to be good. We want God's blessings. And we have this belief that God will only bless us if we're good. In other words, excuse the grammar, the gooder we are, the more blessings we get. There's that verse in the Bible, you know, about God working through clean vessels, right? So, but do you remember James chapter 2 and verse 10? Let's look at that verse again. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Earlier this week, I was having a Bible study with someone, and we were just kind of looking at that verse again, talking about that. Imagine how appalled we would be if we learned of someone, let's say someone in our church that had left their spouse, and then it was learned that they had been abusing their children on top of that. We would just be appalled at that. The grossness, the horrificness of that sin that this person committed, hypothetically. But when we sin, it's not as bad as that, right? When we have a sin of our tongue or our attitude, the anger that maybe don't show it, but it's there, it's still a sin. The thoughts that go through our minds sometimes, wrong thoughts. James 2:10, look at that again. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, all those 10 commandments, and yet offend in one point, it is as if he committed those really bad things that that hypothetical church member did." Now, let's kind of mold that a little bit. God is saying that that one sin that we are so comfortable with, or at least we're not appalled with it, it is just as bad as those things that turn our stomach that people do. Just one little, what we may think is an excusable sin, and God says it is as if we have committed all the sins in the book. And so we came to this conclusion. No matter what kind of day we have, we're not good enough. We are never good enough to earn blessing from God. There is never a day, no matter how good it may have been, that we can stand before God on our good things that we did that day and claim that we deserve blessings from him. There's never a day like that. We're not even close to deserving blessings from God. If we are, if by some chance we, maybe you, still believe that you are good enough for God's blessings. Oh, and by the way, how do you know if you think that way or not? Because theologically, it doesn't sound good to say, I deserve God's blessings. How do we know if we are thinking that way or not? Well, let's say that you have a bad day. Bad things happen to you. And you think, why is this happening to me? That's kind of a red flag that we think because we are doing all these good things that bad things shouldn't be happening, that we should be getting blessings instead. If we think that way, if we believe that if we're good enough, we'll earn blessings from God, then the blessings are no longer blessings. I guess we would call them payments, rewards for the things that we have done. And there's no grace involved in that. But we are in constant need of God's grace. Now, this is where the gospel fits into this. Here is where the gospel fits into our lives after we are saved. And I want to explore that a little bit tonight here when we get started on our first point. Gospel and grace, those two words, they can be used interchangeably. Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by the gospel. No, actually it says we're saved by grace. The gospel is grace. Even on our bad days, God's grace is available. How so? When Jesus died on the cross, and I mentioned this last week, when Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the penalty for all our sins. So we like the grace thing, but let's continue our thoughts here for a moment. You take your very best, spiritually best day, and there's still sin mixed in, okay? We are, to some degree or another, looking out for ourselves, protecting our egos, doing things with wrong motives. And we think that if we do have a good day, we unlock God's blessings. But again, how good is good enough? We are saved by grace, but we live by grace as well. Now, perhaps that's just a mantra for us, and we don't really understand how we need God's grace even after we're saved. How we need the gospel even on the good days. We still believe that we have to perform our way into God's blessing. Here's why. We have assigned the gospel to just the unbeliever. Not for us. We're already saved. What do saved people need with the gospel anyway? Well, that's a question we're going to answer here. Let's take that thought and go a little bit deeper tonight. Let's start with a timeline. It should be on your screen. Now, this timeline is pretty basic. There's 3 points. There's birth, death, and there in the middle is salvation. Wherever that point was in your life, there's the time you were born, there's the time you're going to die, and somewhere in there is salvation. Now, looking at that timeline, what is the one message, the one most important, most eternally crucial message that we needed to hear more than anything else as an unbeliever? It's the gospel, right? Okay, let's add that to our timeline now. That should change for you. You see it there? Before we're saved, there's the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Okay, let's go back to our timeline. As an unsaved person, we need to hear about our sin. We need to hear about how Jesus loved us as an unsaved person. He died for us. He took God's wrath on him because of our sin. And until an unsaved person hears that, there's no conviction over their sin. If there's no conviction, there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. There's no grace being applied to his life at that moment. We needed to hear the gospel to bring about us surrendering to and trusting in Christ. Okay? Now, after we are saved, what message do we need to hear now? Okay? Most people would have different answers for this question here. What question, after a person gets saved, what does that new Christian need to hear the most after that? The most important things they need to hear. Well, one individual I know that when they accepted Christ as a young man, the person that led them to Christ told them, okay, the first thing you need to do, here it is, you need to cut your hair, you need to get baptized, and you need to start tithing. Most important things that they needed to do. Maybe there were other things. You need to start a new believer's Bible study. You need to start going to church. All of these different things that as a new believer, we need to hear. All of those things, they could possibly be summed up with one word. And that word is this: discipleship. They all fit into this concept of discipleship. And by the way, that's what Jesus said to do in the Great Commission. We take them the gospel, and then we disciple them. We teach them. And that discipleship process comes with the list of things that we need to do to be good disciples. And then there are those things that we need to stop doing if we're going to be good disciples. Okay, now, in your student notes, we're going into our first point now, a lifetime message. Okay, so what are the things that we need to do after we're saved? Well, all of these can go under this heading of discipleship. But here's some of them, like spiritual disciplines. We need to read our Bible. We need to start praying. We need to start giving. We need to, there's church attendance. There's meditating on God's word. We need to be pursuing holiness in the Christian life. We need to be pursuing service in the Christian life. So let's go ahead and add those to our timeline at this time, okay? How do most Christians view the Christian life? Well, here's our answer. The gospel for the unsaved, discipleship for the saved. So far, that fits, and we've agreed with everything. Hopefully, you agree with everything there. But see, there's a problem with that view that most Christians have. For example, under discipleship was that word holy. Can any of us be holy? Can any of us practice all the disciplines perfectly? Can any of us serve in all the ways that God has commanded us to? Perfectly. On our own. The answer to those questions is no. But we keep trying, don't we? We try harder and harder and harder, and we read more books, and we have accountability people to help us, encourage us, and we keep listening to sermons that will make us feel guilty to where we'll do these things. What's missing in that view? The gospel. Wait a minute. We just covered this. The gospel is for the unsaved person, right? What was it that brought us to the point of realizing that we were sinners? What was it that brought us to the point of realizing that we have offended a righteous and holy God? The gospel. Okay? What did hearing the gospel at that point, what did it do in us? We made a decision to trust Christ. After we are saved, we still need to hear the gospel every day. We need to hear of His grace every day. We need to be reminded of what Christ did for us every day. Do you remember when we first realized what Christ had done for us? We realized what sinners we were and how we had offended a righteous and holy God. We need Christ. We need a Savior. And we accepted Christ as our Savior. And then somewhere along the way, we've grown to this point to where we sin and we call it a mistake. We call it something I'm working on. That sin is the very sin at one point in our life where we realized it separated us from a righteous and holy God, and we need Christ to help us with this. But after we're saved, we lose that perspective. We need to be reminded of what Christ did for us. This, being reminded of that, is what's going to keep us from falling into the thinking that our daily relationship with Him after we're saved is somehow based on how good we are. That has nothing to do with it. It is being reminded of God's grace, His love, His complete forgiveness that will fuel our gratitude and love for Him. It is our fueled gratitude and love for him that makes discipleship no longer a drudgery, no longer something that we're struggling with and trying harder and harder to do. It's being reminded of what Christ did for us. It's fueling that appreciation and love for that. Now we're doing it motivated out of love instead of duty. Okay, so let's take this another step now. Point number two in your student notes, self-righteousness, guilt. Two sides of a spectrum here. Let's start this by saying the gospel is for sinners. Now, what came to your mind when I said that? But wait a minute, Pastor, you just said the gospel is for the unsaved, and as saved, we still need it. What are you talking? You're contradicting yourself. Listen to what I said. The gospel is for sinners. Aren't we still sinners after we're saved? Would you agree with the statement, the gospel is for sinners? Well, let's consider what Christ said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel is meaningful to us in real time only if we realize that we are still sinners. We still need the gospel. We still need to be reminded of what Christ did for us, why he had to do that for us, so that as that sinks into our mind, it brings about repentance in us. That's why Jesus came. We are new creatures in Christ, but we still sin every day. So we still need to hear the gospel and be reminded of it. Without the gospel, let's take the gospel out of the picture. Let's in our minds go back to that second graphic we looked at. Birth, salvation, or death, salvation, birth. And then where there was the gospel before salvation, afterwards it's just discipleship. Let's go back in our minds to that, the way most Christians, I believe, consider and think about this. What happens when we pull the gospel out after we are saved? Well, we slide into one of two areas, and that's the point of this point. Here's the first one, self-righteousness. This is where we focus on our external performance, and we become proud. We're trying really hard. We're having success. We are having success because we are trying hard. We're going to church all the time. We're reading our Bible most days of the week. We pray somewhat more than just at our mealtime. We're tithing. We're doing pretty good at all these things. Maybe we've even been involved in service at the church. And we've done things like ushering or nursery or teaching or the music ministry or some other ministry in the church. And we maybe have done those for years. And we become proud. We focus on the external performance and we become proud. Now, there's a word for that. More than just proud. There's a word for what I have described and what should still be on your screen there. Focusing on the external performance, we become proud. There's a word for that. It's called Pharisees. And we look down our noses at those that are, well, they're just not as developed as we are in the spiritual disciplines. Maybe they've even been saved for a little while. And here we go, looking down our nose, and the thoughts run through our minds, they should know better. We should pray for them. not us, because we've conquered these things. We should pray for them because they're not as disciplined, they're not as committed or obedient as we are. That's just how the Pharisees spoke. We feel that we are better than they are. Pharisees, remember James 2, verse 10? Commit one sin and you're just as guilty as the one you're looking down your nose at. That's self-righteousness. That's a mindset that we can slide into if we take the gospel out after we're saved. But now let's look at the other one, guilt. It's the exact opposite of the first one. Okay, we've learned what the disciplines of the Christian life are. Reading and praying and meditating and church attendance and getting certain things out of our life. And we're trying, we really are, but we keep failing and then failing and failing. And we look around us and what do we see? We see that we aren't quite where others are and we think we should be. We're still, maybe this is you, we're still dealing with anger or resentment, unforgiveness, covetousness, a judgmental attitude. Maybe you are struggling with impure thoughts, impatience, a lack of faith and trust in God. And the guilt comes in. So we've put the gospel on the shelf because we're already saved. We don't need that anymore. And now we struggle with a sense of failure and guilt. Just consider, that is just how we felt moments before salvation. A sense of failure and guilt. Because we had been confronted with our sin. We had been confronted with God's holiness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the holiness of God. We had been confronted with that previous to being saved through the gospel, and we experienced guilt. And here we are now. We're feeling guilty again. Why should God bless us? I mean, we don't deserve his favor. But we're forgetting the meaning of guilt. Here it is. The meaning of grace. God's unmerited favor to those who deserve only his wrath. Now, the Pharisee types, they think they've earned God's blessing through their behavior. Guilt-ridden types believe they have lost God's blessing because of their behavior. Both are focusing God's blessing, determining God's blessing based upon their performance. And the thing that's missing there is the gospel, grace. They have moved away from grace and they've entered into a performance-based relationship with God. God never intended that our ongoing relationship with him be based on performance, because we can go to our title. We can never be good enough. Consider this passage, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let's read that. It's not going to sound right, and you'll object to it, I'm sure, but let me read this a different way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest based on our performance yesterday. Well, we know that's not right. It says, by the blood of Jesus. When did the blood of Jesus thing happen? At the cross. the gospel. James, or Hebrews 10 is written to brethren, believers. After they're saved, they can enter into God's presence because of the gospel. The only way that we can have an ongoing relationship with God is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many bad things we've done, we need the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And for those Pharisee types, it doesn't matter how many good things you've done, because Romans 3:23 says that all of your good things fall short of God's standard. In Isaiah, it says all of your good things are still as filthy rags in God's sight. For those Pharisee types, we still need the blood of Jesus. This takes us back to the cross, the gospel. It is only the blood of Jesus that will cleanse us from a guilty conscience and give us the confidence to enter into the presence of God. Now, I realize that having conversations about grace, teaching this type of truth about grace, it can lead some people into the mindset, well, it doesn't matter what I do because grace covers it. There are people that believe that. There are whole churches today that believe that. And to look at them, most of them, you maybe wouldn't be able to tell that they're Christians. They're doing everything the world does, and it doesn't matter because grace just covers all of it. I understand that teaching this could lead some people into that thought. Paul addressed that very same concern. Jude addressed it. It was already happening in the New Testament church. Folks, everyone's going to make their own choices. But we must still teach this concept of grace and our need for grace. Because as I've already laid out, you pull grace out, you pull the gospel out, and we end up with a relationship with God that's based on performance, trying to earn his blessings. Failure for us to teach about grace results in performance-based, Pharisaical relationships with God. So then, how do we move forward now? If we move forward, what should it look like? If we're going to erase the way we've always thought about the Christian life, discipleship, that time after we're saved, if we're going to change our whole perspective on that, what should it look like? Pastor, what should my motivation be to do these things if it's not performance-earned blessings? Well, here it is. Number three, motivated by love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. And this verse is talking about how we live after we're saved. Not living unto ourselves. I want blessings from God. I want to look good in other people's eyes. So I am going to do the spiritual disciplines. I am going to be a good-looking Christian / Pharisee. No longer living unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. That is the discipled life, not living for ourselves, but living for Christ. How do we do that? What's the motivation? Well, I had just read 2 Corinthians 5:15. Let's have that back on the screen, please. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So let's back up one verse and see how we are to do this. Our motivation is found in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Another version writes that word compels. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we thus judge, we have determined that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The idea behind that word constraineth, another word that I mentioned already, is compel. Here's the idea behind that word. It is to press in upon us so as to impel us. That is, to urge or drive forward. What is doing that driving forward? What is impelling us and urging us forward? Verse 14, it said, the love of Christ. Here's that same verse in an expanded translation. For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive. So, what compelled Paul to move toward holiness? It wasn't being continually challenged to be disciplined or more committed or more holy. It wasn't that. It was a constant awareness of Christ's love for him. It was not the thought that, well, I ought to do this. That's duty. It wasn't a feeling of guilt that moved him forward. And let's face it, Paul had a lot to feel guilty about in his past. What propelled him forward? It was the love of Christ. Let me put it a different way. It was the gospel. Not that thing he heard years ago when he accepted Christ, but that thing that was continually surrounding him. The realization, the acute awareness of the love of Christ and how he showed that for Paul on the cross. Jesus paid all of our sins. He took God's wrath. We are forgiven. And as we reflect on and meditate on that love, our love for him grows. As our love for him grows, we are motivated because of his love, not our sense of duty or guilt to live for him. As Christians, we are right now sinners still in need of grace. Our goodness, it's not good enough. It still falls short of the glory of God. We still need grace. Amazing grace. We need the gospel. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for the gospel. That word that entails so much for us. It includes your love for us, Christ's love for us. It includes our horrible sin. It includes your forgiveness. It includes Christ suffering for us. Not just suffering physical anguish done to him by the crucifixioners, but suffering your wrath on top of all of that. And God, we thank you for that. We need that thought in our minds each day. Help us to never forget what you've done. Help each one of us that are listening to this tonight to just spend some time. Make it a habit to just reflect on that incredible thing that you did for us. And then let that propel us forward to serving you. Propel us forward toward holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope you'll take some time this evening yet. And when everything shuts down, hopefully you haven't disconnected already, but when everything shuts down, don't get up and run off right away. Just spend some time thinking about it, praying, talking to God about it, thanking Him for it. Thank you for being with us tonight, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Good night.